Welcome to Providence Baptist Church for our Sunday morning worship. It is good to see each of you this Lord's Day morning, and what a joy and a privilege it is to worship God together. For our call to worship this morning, it is taken from the book of Psalm, chapter 40, Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Let us stand together and let us sing the doxology of praise to God from whom every blessing does flow.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy
Remain standing, and please take your hymnal. Turn over to hymn number 17 in the New Trinity Hymnal, hymn number 17, and if you're using the Old Trinity, hymn number 16. 17 in the New, 16 in the Old. The hymn is Praise the Lord, Ye Heavens, Adore Him. It is based on the 145th Psalm, and we will sing the Amen. Please be seated for our morning scripture reading.
Good morning, everyone. If we'll take our Bibles this morning and open them to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 30 and read down through verse 44, a familiar passage that Pastor Steve will be preaching on in a few minutes here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they might go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken up the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. And may God bless the reading of his word.
All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the great privilege that we have this morning to come into your presence again and once again to worship you, our living Lord. We thank you for the great blessings that are ours through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom we just read, the one who is able to do much with nothing, and even the one whom created this world out of nothing. For by him we know that this world exists, and is there nothing made that was not made by him. Father, we come this morning again humbling our hearts before you and ask that you would forgive us for our arrogance and for our pride. Father, forgive us for our national sins, this pandemic that has come upon the world. Indeed, we do not presume to know all that you are seeking to accomplish or what your ultimate purposes are in this, but our prayer would be that it would humble your people, that it would cause us, Father, to reflect upon our own lives, that we would look within and that judgment would begin in the house of God. Forgive us for our complacence, for our self-sufficiency. Oh, Father, forgive us for our lack of dependency upon you. Father, we get in a comfortable place. And I thank you, Father, that you have shaken our world in a small, and it is just, at least in our own nation, just an inconvenience is really what most of us are dealing with. And I realize there are loss of jobs. I realize that there is significant financial impact. But, Father, it is presumed that none of this will be long-lasting. And we just ask, Lord, that you would continue to meet the needs of your people, and that we would, Father, use these season that you have given us of a time of less busyness to be more in focus upon you and to draw closer to you. Father, we thank you for your provision for us this past week as a church. We are grateful for the blessing of some of our men being able to return to a full-time schedule in their work. We are grateful for the provision that you have made for our church family in this realm, and that you are meeting the needs of your church and meeting the needs of your people in this place. Father, we are grateful that you continue to care for us, and that none of our number have fallen ill and all are physically well with respect to this virus. We are grateful and deeply appreciative of that. Father, as we think of the kingdom of God at large, we thank you for the privilege we've had on a number of Wednesdays now to gather and pray in the I hate to use the word virtual world, but in the world of technology and the internet, Father, to be able to gather together as a church and to pray and to lift up the concerns and petitions of your people. We thank you, Father, that you have continued to give us this means and privilege, and we pray for the work of Christ that's going on in the world. As we think of our missionary there in Peru, indeed it has been a discouraging time as that nation has given mandate, at least at the present, to keep churches from meeting throughout all of this year. And as our brother and his wife give due consideration regarding their furlough and moving that up and using that time to come back to the States earlier than anticipated for a season of rest, that you give them wisdom concerning that. We pray for the church there as it considers merging with another smaller congregation, and that we hear there is much suffering that's going on there in Peru. There are a lot of folks that were very impoverished to begin with, and this has made things even more difficult for them. We pray for that church there that is seeking the Gracia Urbana as they seek to witness Christ and to reflect Christ in their community. Father, that you would help them to be able not only to care for their own, but to reach out to others. We thank you, Father, for the work in the Dominican Republic. We pray that you continue to bless the work there under the hand of our brother, Widmi Mervalus. And we pray for Haiti. The reports that we received this week there in Wantamint, Haiti, was that they were hunger, that there's food shortages, that is impacting the church family there in Wantamint. We pray for your provision, Father, for them. And I just ask, Lord, that you would provide for them food and the means to obtain that food. Help Pastor Tony to shepherd those folks that are not only spiritually hungry, but are even suffering physical hunger. Father, we pray and thank you for the privilege that was ours this past week to visit with our brother in the Middle East, to see his face and his wife, and to hear of the work that you are doing. And we thank you, Father, for the Grace Baptist Church, and pray that the ministry of the church would continue to go forth. We thank you that even though many of their ministries are curtailed at the present time, and that there has continued to be, a sheltering and a ceasing of many of the things that they would normally be engaged in, we just ask that you would help them with the books that have been sent out, with the preaching on the radio, translation ministry, many other things in contact with the church family, that you would continue to help them to minister to the flock of God and to be a witness and to show forth the love of Christ to their neighbors and loved ones and others who need Christ in their community. Father, we thank you for the church family. We pray that you would continue to undertake for each. We pray for those who are having the normal aches and pains and hardships of growing older. We pray that you would minister to each of those, Lord, and continue to help them. And we think of Sister Betsy and others. We think, Father, tonight of our sister Betty, that is to undergo a heart catheterization on Monday. I pray that you would guide the doctor's hands, that you would give them wisdom as to what needs to be done, and to be able to have a clear answer concerning the source of some of the symptoms that she has suffered from in recent days. We pray that your grace will be sufficient and that you continue to meet the needs of your people. We pray, Father, that you would save the lost and the unconverted as we continue to pray for our children and our grandchildren and others who are unconverted among us. Lord, have mercy upon them, we pray. We pray that this season of being out of church will be in a time of families drawing closer to you, and that the family worship times will be sweet. Father, we again ask that you would help us this morning to worship you in spirit and truth, to lay aside the distractions of videos and audios and not being together as a church body. And Father, we just ask that we would worship in spirit and truth. Help our pastor, Pastor Steve, as he brings the Word of God to us this evening, speak to our hearts and stir us with a deeper love for the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's take our hymnal and we'll stand one final time. Turn, if you will, in your new hymnal to hymn number 402, hymn number 402, and the Old Trinity 335, the Old Trinity 335, the hymn Abide With Me. Let's stand together as we sing.
No bitterness. Where is Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to two parallel passages of Scripture that I'll be referring to throughout the message. We have heard the reading of Mark's account of the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6. I would like to turn your attention to Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 13 down through verse 21, and then we'll look at John's account in John chapter 5, chapter 6, verses 5 through 14. First of all, Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 14, and beginning with verse 13. When Jesus heard it, battery's dead. When Jesus heard it, he departed there by boat to a desert place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, a deserted place. The hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And now turning back to John's account in the Gospel of John chapter 6, and beginning with verse 5. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to him, to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." May the Lord bless the reading and our further consideration of his word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the word of God, we are mindful of the fact, Lord, of our dependency upon thee for the right teaching and preaching of your word. And Lord, I would ask that you might be pleased to minister through the word of God that we look at today to each and every heart that's here, that sinners might see their need of the Savior, Jesus Christ, and that believers might realize the amazing blessing that has been bestowed upon them in the salvation that they have, and in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God that they possess. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. The title of my message this morning is "The Impossible Made Possible." The Impossible Made Possible. I might begin by just asking you a simple question. Can you do anything that is impossible? Are you able to do anything that is impossible? As we look upon these texts that we've read and the one we haven't read in Luke that all pertain to this historical event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to walk away remembering three things about the message: the command, the enablement, and the abundance of the enablement. We're looking at the impossible made possible. And so the first division of my message is this: the impossible commanded. In the Gospel of Matthew, and you go back to our text, we'll be using Mark chapter 6, look, if you will, at verse 37. It says, "But he answered and said to them," his disciples, "you give them something to eat." Three out of the four Gospels have this phrase, this statement of the Lord Jesus, exactly the way Mark has it. It was implanted indelibly upon the minds of these disciples. The Lord Jesus turns to them and says, "You give them something to eat." It was not a suggestion. It was not an option that they could do if they were so inclined to do. It was an imperative. It was a command from God. Now, John, in his gospel account, which we just read, tells us that there was a purpose behind what Jesus said. There's always a purpose behind what the Lord Jesus does. And here we're told in John chapter 6 that when he was addressing Philip in particular, but the disciples in general, he made this statement in John chapter 6, verse 6. "But this he said to test him," to test Philip. That's the whole purpose of this question, this impossible command being put to the disciples. "You give them something to eat." It was to test them. It was to test their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was to strengthen their faith in Christ that it might be even stronger than it was at that moment. Now, note, if you will, the disciples' initial response. If you can, put yourself in their position when you hear this from the Lord Jesus. Now, you had just come back from being sent out two by two, commissioned by the Lord Jesus to preach the gospel, and he gave you power to heal many sick people. You've just come back from a successful ministering and preaching of God's word. And the Lord can tell that you're exhausted and that you're tired. That's why he says, "Come aside for a while and rest." But as he tries to come aside, a multitude sees and hears him, and they gather around. Jesus Christ is moved with compassion, and he begins to teach. He begins to preach. He begins to give himself to these people, ministering to what needs they had. The disciples, mindful of what was going on, knew that the day was slipping away. And so they, caring about the multitude, said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, we need to send them away right now. If we send them away right now, they'll have enough time to get to designated places to buy and secure food for themselves. Otherwise, they'll go hungry." They were thoughtful. They were considerate of this multitude. And then Jesus turns to them and says, "You don't have to send them away." I'm sure that raised at least one eyebrow. And then the other eyebrow went higher than the other one. "You give them something to eat." It was an impossible command. It was an impossible command. The disciples were surprised. They were perhaps shocked as they thought about the command and they understood what Jesus was saying and they could see he was serious. They probably became deeply concerned and anxious and began to worry, troubled and overwhelmed by what Jesus had just given them the command to do. And so we see them beginning to search for an answer. The first place we see them searching, you see, Jesus gave them the command. They understood the command. But the question that they had in their mind is, how? How can we obey this command? So the first thing we see them doing in Mark chapter 6, verse 37 is that they consider their own personal resources. What do we have? And so they began to look and see what they had. What Philip correctly and accurately assessed of these resources is given to us in John chapter 6, verse 7, where Philip says, it is not sufficient for them. It's not sufficient for them. If we take all we have and we buy some food and bring it back, I'm not sure they'll have even just a little bit for each one. It's not sufficient. Their own resources were non-sufficient. Then, at the bidding and instructions of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 6, verse 38, he says, go and see what's available. They began to search and include all the resources of the other people that were there that day. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 38, we have that search going on. And in John chapter 6, verse 9, Andrew, Simon's Peter brother says and gives the correct and accurate assessment of all these resources. He says, but what are they among so many? What are they among so many? Insufficient. You see, they did not know how to obey this command that Jesus had given to them. But they did know to whom to turn for the enablement to obey what the Lord Jesus had commanded them. And that is, they turned to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What in our text would indicate and support that statement? Well, you look and you'll see in the scriptures that Jesus gave them further commands. He said, go and see. And so they went, they obeyed that command, and they saw what they had, and they came back with a report. And then also, it's said in the other Gospels, but it's put in very plain language in Luke chapter 9, verse 14 and 15, Jesus says to disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. That's another command. So while they did not know how to obey the command, they knew to whom to look for the answer to that question. They looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever he said, they obeyed. That's the impossible commanded. Feed the 5,000. The second thing I want you to see by way of major division of the message this morning is the impossible accomplished. The impossible accomplished. And this is recorded in all four of the Gospels. I'm picking on the wording, first of all, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 19, because it so plainly spells it out for us. In Matthew 14, 19, it says, after Jesus had blessed, he said, he gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. How did these disciples do the impossible? The answer is twofold. Number one, by the miraculous work of the Lord Jesus. By the miraculous work of the Lord Jesus. You'll see there in our text in Mark chapter 6 that beginning with about verse 41, it said, when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven, he blessed, and he broke the loaves. And they miraculously multiplied. So the Lord Jesus takes what they give, which is woefully insufficient, and through his power, and through his intercession, and through his work of lifting up, praying, blessing, and breaking, it becomes sufficient. It was by the miraculous work of the Lord Jesus Christ that these disciples were able to do the impossible. Secondly, it was by the gracious enablement given to his insufficient disciples. Look again at Mark chapter 6 and verse 41. After he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples. Now they had the means by which to obey the command. It wasn't something that they had to come up with. It wasn't something that came out of their own resources. It was something that was given to them by God. And through Jesus Christ's work, imparting that to them, through this gracious enablement, they were able to do the impossible. Summary of what we looked at so far. By the gracious enablement given to his insufficient disciples, they were able to do the impossible. And we can say from that, by the Lord Jesus' gracious work and imparted enablement, his disciples were able to obey that impossible command, you give them something to eat. There's a lesson to be learned here. A very practical lesson, a very far-reaching lesson that I'm anxious for you to remember and know, and anxious for me to remember and know. And here it is. For every commandment God has given to the New Testament believer, he has given the enablement to obey. For every commandment that God has given to the New Testament believer, he has given the enablement to obey. We're going to look at a verse of Scripture that substantiates that in a little bit. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 1. But I want you to note that that's the reference, and we'll get to it in just a moment. But that's what we learn. The impossible made possible. There's another thing I want you to notice about this portion of Scripture, and that is the abundance of the enablement imparted to these disciples. The abundance of the enablement imparted. And for that, we're picking up again on how Matthew words it in Matthew 14, 20. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. 12 baskets full. That's an abundance, is it not? Not only were the disciples enabled to do the impossible, they were able to do the impossible abundantly. We see this in our text. In Mark chapter 6, verse 42, it says, so they all ate and were filled. No one left that day hungry. Everyone was full. Everyone's hunger need was met. What these disciples had been asked to do, as impossible as it was, they did. And it was not just barely done with nothing to spare. It was not as if they took every last piece of bread and every last piece of fish to barely accomplish feeding these 5,000 men plus women and children. That's not the way it was done. There was 12 baskets full of leftovers. Mark chapter 6, verse 43 tells us that. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fish. In addition to feeding this multitude, to their full satisfaction, there were 12 baskets of leftovers remaining when all was said and done. That is more than what they started with. The 5 loaves and 2 fish wouldn't even begin to fill up one basket. And they took up 12. Here's my application. God does not just give enough to his beloved redeemed people to barely meet their needs. He gives abundantly. He gives abundantly. We see this in the believer's salvation. We see this throughout all the believer's life here on this earth. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It does not imply that all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be rich beyond their wildest imaginations. It doesn't mean that. Nor does it mean they're going to live lives full of laughter and enjoy every earthly enjoyment completely without trials and tribulations. It doesn't mean that either. But the statement still stands. God gives abundantly to his people. I want you to see this as we fill in a little more fully. This is how God gives the Holy Spirit. To every born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Titus chapter 3, verse 5 through 7 says, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out in us abundantly. When the Lord gave us the Holy Spirit, he didn't give it to us just by a little bit. He poured out the Holy Spirit in us. It is important for us as believers to realize that as a born-again believer in Christ, we have God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling right here, right in us. And so that's how he gives the Holy Spirit. Well, let's follow that up a little bit. This is how the Holy Spirit imparts the love of God. We go to a portion of Scripture in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, "Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts." When did that take place? At the moment of regeneration. That the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see the abundance? Do you get the picture? Poured out. Not measured, just poured out to what's needed. And so we see that in how God gives the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit gives the love of God. We see this thirdly in how God gives his peace to his elect people. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus is speaking to his 11 faithful disciples as they walk from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, among many other things, this. He says in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Not just the best of peace that the angels know, not just the best peace that man has ever known, God's peace, my peace I give to you. And the Bible tells us in Philippians 4:7 something about that peace of God. The Bible tells us that this is the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Again, can you see the abundance? Surpassing all understanding. This is how God gives his promises to his redeemed people. This just brings us to that passage I mentioned before. We're going to look at a little detail here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. There we read these words. "As his," God's divine nature, "has given to us," believers, "all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world." Notice what he says there in the first part in verse 3. "As his divine power has given to us," how many things? "All things that pertain to life." He's talking here about spiritual life. He's talking about being born again. He's talking about being a disciple. Or everything that pertains to being a disciple of Christ, he's given to us. And to godliness. Godliness is that inward part of the religion. Faith, hope, love, that's all given to you. That's all given to you. But you see how abundantly he gives? All things that pertain to spiritual life and godliness. And look at the promises, how they're described. I love the way it's put. Exceedingly great and precious promises. These aren't promises that you pick and you say, "Oh, well, it's if it comes to be, that's fine. If it's not, no, fine, no big deal." No, these are great and exceedingly great and precious promises. God tells you, "I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you." Are you kidding me? I don't know any other relationship I can say that of on the face of this earth. Never, you see. He said, "I'll supply all your needs according to my riches and glory." Who else can say that? You see, God gives abundantly. That's what I want you to see. The promise he gives to us are exceedingly great. And they're meant to be that way in order that we might grab hold of them with our minds and with our hearts and then live in the expectation that what God's promised, he's going to bring to pass. God gives abundantly to his redeemed people. It's seen in the way that God the Father gives the Holy Spirit. It's seen in the way the Holy Spirit gives the love of God. It's seen in the way in which God gives his promises. It's seen in the way in which God supplies his people's needs. Look at what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. "And my God shall supply most of your needs according to his limited supply and glory. It's not what it says. It doesn't even come close to being what it says. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. These riches are infinite in abundance. They never run out, and they are never in short supply. There is no need for rationing these riches so that every believer is sure to get just a little bit before it's all gone. They're inexhaustible. Absolutely inexhaustible. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, expresses this abundance that Christ does for his people. When he gives this, I call it a benediction, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Can you see the abundance? Can you see the abundance in that verse of Scripture? As I have given you an outline, I have highlighted in red print the phrases that are important. And in those phrases that are in red print, I've underlined some key words, and you'll see all things. You'll see exceedingly great. You'll see all needs. You'll see exceedingly, abundantly, above all things. I'm trying to stress upon you, this is what the Word of God says. This is not something that I've come to my conclusion, and I'm sharing with you my opinion. My opinion isn't worth anything. This is what God's Word says. This is what God wants you and I to have as believers in Jesus Christ. We look on so many things like the Apostle Paul and the disciples of Jesus Christ, and we say, we can't feed these 5,000 men and women. That's impossible. We can't do that. As long as we're looking at our own resources, as long as we're looking at the resources in the world, you're exactly right. It's impossible. But beloved, when God gives us a command, and it has to do with our spiritual life, and when it has to do with our being godly for his glory, he's already given us what we need to do that. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's what I want you to see. That's what I want you to be able to remind me when I act like I've forgotten it, because we need to have this truth in our hearts and our minds. The impossible commanded, you give them something to eat. The impossible accomplished, they gave them something to eat and they were all filled. The abundance of the enablement, the 12 basketfuls left over. Do you see those three things? It is absolutely amazing and a blessing. Now let's take a little time to make some application of what we've seen. The command, the enablement, the abundance of the enablement. I'm going to apply it first of all to unbelievers. I'm going to apply it to salvation, being saved from our sins. We have this impossible gospel command that we preach to people. We tell them, as it's expressed in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent is an imperative. Believe is an imperative. They are both commands. It's the responsibility of every man and woman that walks upon the face of the earth to hear those commands and do it. But I would point out to you the impossibility of obeying this gospel command in their own strength. Listen to what the Scripture says. Jeremiah 13, 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leper its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. What Jeremiah is saying is this. Does the black-skinned person have the natural ability to change the color of his or her skin? The answer is no. Does the leper have a natural ability to get rid of its spots or change the shape of its spots? No. That's not possible. Then it's not possible for men who are born in sin to live in a godly manner that pleases God. That's what Jeremiah is saying. And just to back that up, listen to what else the scriptures say. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have turned, they've together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And just in case you missed it, later on in the chapter, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 8, 7 and 8 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, talking about ability. So then those who are in the flesh cannot, they do not have the ability to please God in and of themselves. Can you see the impossibility? Can you see the impossibility of the command? And then this, the words of Jesus himself, taken from Mark chapter 10, verse 25 through 27. Jesus said, after dealing with the rich young ruler who came to him and walked away unsaved, he said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples, when they heard this, they were greatly amazed. Are you kidding me? We just had the best man in the entire city come kneeling and crying out to you, and you telling me he is not able to be saved? They said to him, who then, look at the word, can be saved? Who has the ability to be saved from their sins? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men, it is what? Impossible. With men, it is impossible. And so I'm preaching to people a gospel that they need to hear, a gospel that they need to understand, a gospel that they need to heed, but they don't have the ability to hear or heed it. You say, well, what kind of gospel is that? It's a powerful gospel. That's what kind of gospel it is. You see, the power to be saved doesn't lie in the person. It doesn't lie in the person's ability to think it through and make a decision and by the act of his will embrace God. The power is in the gospel message itself. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And so this impossible gospel command goes out. With men it is impossible, but, Jesus said, with God all things are possible. We've looked at the gospel, the impossible gospel command. Now consider with me the impossible gospel command accomplished. And I'm referring to just one, and there are a multitude of other incidents, but I'm going to refer to just one in your outline. It's taken from John 4, verse 42. There we read people that have come out as a result of the woman at the well and her testimony and her salvation through Christ. They say to the woman in John 4, verse 42, now we believe. They're doing the impossible. I just thought we said a little while ago, it's impossible to believe. Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. And we know that there is indeed the Christ, he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. How could they come to this place of doing the impossible? How could they believe? Well, again, you've got the twofold answer. Number one, by the Lord Jesus' gracious work of redemption. You see that? By his gracious work of redemption. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The only reason a person can believe is if and by the work of Jesus Christ. When he said it is finished upon the cross of Calvary, he didn't mean his part was finished. He meant redemption for his people was complete. And everyone for whom he died, without exception, would be saved. It is finished, he said. It is accomplished. And so when the Holy Spirit comes and he breathes into the life of an individual, as we'll see in this next verse, life, one of the things that comes to spiritual life is that ability to do the impossible. The ability to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by the gracious work of Christ's redemption. Secondly, it's by the Holy Spirit's imparted enablement. Again, we go back to Scripture to show you the proof and the background of this. In John chapter 3, verses 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He is not able to even see the kingdom of God. Then he goes on a little later on in John chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter." He cannot enter the kingdom of God. He doesn't have the ability. "Do not marvel," he told Nicodemus, "that I say to you, you must be born again." You must be born again. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is" what? "The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And what about Philippians chapter 2, the latter part of verse 12 and end of verse 13, where it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and do according to his good pleasure." The believers are commanded to work out what God has worked in. You can't work out what hasn't been worked in. That's what that verse of Scripture is saying. The impossible gospel command is accomplished and becomes a present reality in individuals' lives by only two things: the Lord Jesus' gracious work of redemption and the application of that redemption by the Holy Spirit when he imparts the enablement with spiritual life. You see the principle? The impossible command, the impossible command accomplished, and the abundance. This is something you'll see again and again throughout Scripture. If you're an unbeliever in Jesus Christ, this is what you need more than anything else on face of this earth. You need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There are so many things you look at, and there are so many things you rightly assess. That is impossible. But fix your eyes upon Christ, because what's impossible with men is possible with God. "Well, I've tried to change in my ways before. I've tried to turn over a new leaf. I've tried to leave the old worldly ways of sin." And that's the problem. You have relied upon your own resources to try to do the impossible. You need to come humbly before God and cry out to him. You need to focus your attention upon him. You need to ask for his redemption to be applied to your heart. Your need to have the Holy Spirit come and breathe into you spiritual life. Your need for the Holy Spirit to pour out into you the love of God and the peace of God. Your need for the Holy Spirit to come and to minister to your heart and soul and give you the ability to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. The command, the enablement, the impossible commanded, the impossible accomplished. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. There is an abundance of application to every born-again believer that's here. I ran out of room on my outline. And so you'll see that when it says other applications to believers, You've got three, and then you've got a list of verses. I want to impress upon you what these verses say. I want you to see in every one of these verses, there is a command. And it is an impossible command. But I want you to see also, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have already been given the enablement needed to obey that command when God gave you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You tell me, what can God not do? That God is not just in heaven. That God's right inside of you. You can do the impossible. Listen to what Jesus said. This one always calls me to fret. But I say to you, love your enemies. I can feel the sadness. Bless those that curse you. I'm getting depressed. Do good those that hate you. Depression's getting deeper. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute. Now I'm despairing. No way. I can't do that. How about 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16? Be holy, for I am holy. Oh, wait a minute. That can't mean what you... You mean to tell me God is commanding me be holy, and the standard is Him? I don't think I'm going to come close to that one. How about you? It's an impossible command. How about this one? Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, just as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Can you love like God? Can you do that? Can you love as He? He is the standard that we're measured up against. Can you do that? But you'll notice right here, it doesn't say it would be nice if you pursued that. No, be imitators of God. Walk in love. Those things in red print are imperatives. Every single one of them is a command. And then we go into the list that you have where I ran out of paper. So I'm going to give you some of those in the list. Just impress upon you the importance of this concept we're seeing here in the feeding of the 5,000. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Be anxious is an imperative. Be anxious for what? Nothing. Do you worry? Shouldn't. How in the world is that possible? Well, if you read the verse, you'll find out. But what I'm trying to point out to you is there's an impossible command here. How about this one? Short verse of Scripture, but it blows your socks off. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice! That's the imperative. Always! That's it. Rejoice always. And then the very next verse, in case you're kind of reeling from that one, pray without ceasing. Again, prayer is in the imperative. It's a command. And then when you come to Ephesians, I just kind of got lost in Ephesians. Listen to the commands. Wives, here's the command. Submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. You are to submit yourselves to your husbands as the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here on this earth, born under a woman, born under the law, submitted Himself to His Heavenly Father. And how did He do that? Perfectly. Can you do that? How about this one? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Love is an imperative. It's a command. And the standard is just as Christ. Can you do that? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. The word obey is an imperative. It's a command. Honor your father and your mother. Honor is a comparative. It's a command. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. The word be obedient is a present imperative. It's a command. Masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatenings, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. Do the same. The word do is a present imperative. It's a command. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong. It's an imperative. It's a command. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Take up is a command. It's an imperative. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The word stand is an imperative. What I want you to see, my dear friend, is this. The lesson we learn from the feeding of the 5,000 is very practical and very needful. They were commanded to do the impossible. And by the grace of God and by Jesus Christ's work and the imparting of the enablement, they did do the impossible. Just as you and I can do it. Through Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Tremendous, powerful verse of Scripture that you see in the Word of God. Other Scripture verses come to mind, and there are many. They brought the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes to Jesus. Lord, here's what we got. The Lord didn't. You got to be kidding me. That's all you got? What do you expect me to do with that? He didn't ridicule them. He didn't make fun of them. The Bible says he took up what they gave him. And he took what was insufficient and he made it sufficient. Isn't that a picture of you and I? God has chosen the foolish and not many wise. God has chosen the weak and not many mighty. God has chosen the base, the common, the low people in society, not many nobles. And through his working in their lives, he gets great glory and great grace. The Apostle Paul made a statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We see him wrestling. He's talking about this thorn in the flesh that buffeted him. You know what the word buffet means? The word buffet means in the Greek and the English, to beat with the fist. To beat with the fist. He says, I got this thing that's just beating on me all the time. It buffets me. It gets in my way. Lord, take it away from me. The Lord didn't do it. And he told him this why. He said, my strength, Paul, is made perfect in your weakness. My strength is manifested in your weakness. People look upon you and they say there is no possible way that he could be doing that in and of himself. And the conclusion is, you must have help from somebody else. And the help's coming from God. Can you see that? How can this person who was a wretched sinner be now living a godly life? It's only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. The disciples didn't know how to obey that command. You give them something to eat. But they did know to whom to look for the enablement to obey that command. That's what we need to be like. We need to have our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ every minute of every day. We need to remember, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, can you do some things that are impossible? We began with that question, remember? Are you able to do something that's impossible? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the answer to that is yes. I can repent and believe. I have repented and believed. and that has nothing to do with my merit or my strength. It has everything to do with the gracious God who has enabled me to obey his command. And I joyfully serve him. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ can the impossible, only through the Lord Jesus Christ can the impossible be made possible. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you today for your word, for this very familiar and well-known portion of Scripture, the feeding of the 5,000. You gave that command, that impossible command to Philip and the disciples that day, Lord, to test them, to test their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to make their faith, Lord, stronger in you than it had ever been before. And Lord, as we read the Word of God and as we study it and we see you, may it strengthen our faith as well. You have given unto us all things that pertain to spiritual life and godliness. Satan does not want us to even entertain such a thought. But that's what you've given to us. May, Lord, we lay hold of it. May, Lord, we be enabled to believe it. May, Lord, we rely upon it and expect you to keep your promises to us as your people in order that we might glorify your name and advance your kingdom. For we ask these things in Christ's name for your glory. Amen. Thank you.